Okay, we'll be reading and studying today, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. So if you'll turn your attention there. Hear God's word now. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So yesterday was my and my wife's 22nd wedding anniversary, and we have been celebrating now for, feels like a month. Our cruise was in connection to that. And, you know, by the time it actually gets to the anniversary, it's usually old news for us. I'm like, oh, no, I've been saying 22 years for the last year or so. So we had a quiet day yesterday of celebration. We ended up just staying at home with a couple of kids, and I made my favorite meal in the world, which is a grilled filet mignon, a steak. And it was really, really, it was delicious. I'll say that. And we celebrated that way last night. Now, I would say that there's a second meal I love that comes in it's a close second that I have a lot less, and that is I love a rack of ribs. I love lamb chops. It's one of my favorite meals. It's exquisite meat. It's different from steak. It's also kind of hard to get, right? I mean, you go to any restaurant here in America, and there'll be on the menu some kind of steak. But to get lamb, you know, it's not unheard of. But even around town here, it's hard to find folks who are carrying rack of lamb or offering that as a meal. I think the reason for that is pretty obvious. We just don't have a lot of sheep around, do we? There are lots of fields full of cows and houses full of chickens. But one thing we have very few of are flocks and herds of sheep around and shepherds. Which has kind of made them a delicacy, especially a rare delicacy in America. It's very different than the experience of the Bible world people. And that is because in the Bible, sheep are everywhere. In fact, I would encourage you, as you read any scripture, Old and New Testament, it might help for context to imagine the bleeping of sheep in the background. Sheep were ubiquitous, partly because of the ritual laws related to what they could eat. But also they were just incredibly practical animals that were central to every family's life and survival. There were sheep everywhere, and the fields were filled with flocks of sheep. As a part of that culture, also, there were lots of shepherds. Shepherds were, it's a very kind of, you know, rough and tumble occupation. But there's a reason why the Bible is full of sheep and shepherds. Shepherds were this kind of John Wayne type character who are, like I said, they do really hard work. They work really long hours. They're out in the fields. They're seasonally living out in the fields so that they can take care of their sheep. They had to be tough. They had to be able to take care of the sheep and provide for them, but also they had to be able to fight off any enemies that might come. What's also legendary about shepherds and sheep is the bond that they shared. Despite their toughness and despite the helplessness of their sheep, there's a connection between shepherd and sheep, that the shepherds knew their sheep personally, even calling them by name. They loved them, cared for them, they protected them, and made sure to provide for them. And so, because of this fact that sheep were everywhere, and there's this ready metaphor what life is like, the Bible is full of metaphors about sheep and shepherds and the covenant bond that exists between God and his people being as a shepherd with his sheep. It makes sense, right? Talk about an unequal relationship, that the God of heaven would love and care for helpless, weak, dumb sheep-like people like us. Psalm 23, which we read earlier, is precious to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The psalmist would say in Psalm 100, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Provided this rich and deep way that the Lord revealed for his people to think about what it means to be bonded to the God of heaven. It is like a shepherd with his sheep. And then there is the towering prophecy that we read of Ezekiel 34, that one day the shepherd of Israel was going to come and he was going to clean house. He had these under-shepherds he had anointed, that he had appointed to care for the souls and the lives of the people, like he did, and they had failed miserably. And there was coming a day, Ezekiel saw, when the shepherd would come personally, he would reckon with the shepherds, he would care for the sheep, and he would set up among them a new shepherd whose name would be David. Now, this, of course, was not David literally, but the seed of David, the Messiah, who was to come and to be the shepherd of the people. As a result of this new arrangement, this new covenant, this new bond that would be created between God the shepherd and his people through the mediation of David, would be a flourishing of life as it had never been before. It is in this context, both culturally, world of sheep, and in the richness of this metaphor, the hope for the coming shepherd of Israel, that Jesus stands up in this passage and proclaims to the crowd, I am the good shepherd. He here unpacks the richness of that metaphor for all, both those who are his followers and those who aren't his followers, to see and to know the nature of the bond that Jesus has come to make with you, with his people. We're going to see three aspects of that bond that the shepherd shares with the sheep as we study this passage. Number one, it is particular in scope. Number two, it is aimed at flourishing, our flourishing. And number three, it is secured by blood. Particular in scope, aimed at flourishing, and secured by blood. I've got such good news for you this morning about how God loves you and cares for you. So it's always a fun thing to do. I pray this morning you would know yourself as a sheep of a good shepherd. In the midst of a world that feels out of control and unsafe, that you would know that you are loved, you are protected, you are kept by one who knows your name and has come from heaven and earth to be your God. So we, last week, looked at chapter 9, which is a great story of the blind man who is healed by Jesus. And then most of the chapter, as we saw, is really about his interaction with the Jewish leaders who do not like his answers to their questions and their reasoning. And they actually cast him out of the synagogue. The story with the Jewish leaders and the blind man ends with a man who at one time has his sight, but then at the same time doesn't have a church anymore because he's kicked out of the very place where he was meant to be at home. Jesus then comes and finds him and takes him into his care. He says, hey, they kick you out, but basically I'm going to take care of you. Reveals himself to him, and this wonderful scene where the blind man says, I believe, and then he falls down and he worships at the feet of Jesus. Now, it might seem an abrupt shift from that to Jesus saying, let's talk about sheep and shepherds. But actually, they are connected, and they're connected because this is really a parable that summarizes what happened in chapter 9. There were thieves who abused the sheep, that is the Jewish leaders, false shepherds. They reject the shepherd, the good shepherd who comes, and they are contrasted with the good shepherd who comes and cares for his sheep and in fact calls the sheep to follow him as he does with the blind man. And so these passages are actually a continuation of each other, tied together as a parable, an explanation of what happened before. We're going to see here that the metaphor is introduced by Jesus in verses 1 through 5, and then it's expanded and kind of tweaked in 7 through 19. It tells us of the bond that exists between Jesus and his people that is, number one, particular in scope. It is particular in scope. The background of this in verses 1 through 5 is a sheep pen. They would keep their sheep in a gated area, as much like we do today. And so often in this one sheep pen would be flocks of sheep that belong to different people. And so usually right outside the city, there would be an area where if you weren't grazing your sheep, if you weren't taking them out to find water and pasture, that you would leave them there. This would be fenced in all around, both to protect the sheep and to keep out bad characters who might want to steal or take advantage of the sheep. And at the front of this would be a gate where there would be a watchman, a gatekeeper, who would make sure that nobody bad got in. And so that's kind of the picture here that is. And the first character Jesus introduces us to in his parable is a villain, a bad guy. That it's verse one, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, who is a thief and a robber. This would have been a familiar problem for these people too. The sheep were a valuable asset, and so if you could have access to one of these sheep, take them for yourself, you could claim they were yours. It's very hard to prove whose sheep is who. And so there was this constant problem of those who would steal sheep. They wouldn't tend to knock down the door and to kill the guy guarding. They would tend to go through back entrances and climb over walls and do that. It shows how this robber would be unauthorized. The sheep are not his, and his intentions are obviously bad for the sheep to use them. This robber is a foil for Jesus, verse 2, which says, he who is the shepherd of the sheep who enters by the door, the gatekeeper opens to him. And so this is the one some of the sheep are his in the fold, and he goes in the right way. He doesn't need to hide. He doesn't have bad purposes. And he is familiar. He's familiar to the gatekeeper, and this is what's neat. He's also familiar to his particular sheep. The sheep, Jesus says, verse 3, hear his voice. He calls his own by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There is a great video online of this exact thing happening. Just Google later on, shepherd calling his sheep. Each shepherd would have a special call, a click or a word that said with his voice would alert the sheep to his presence. And in this video, you have four different people who use the call of the shepherd of these particular sheep, which is taki, taki, taki. And one by one by one, they stand at the gate and these sheep are on the far end of the field. They say, taki, taki, taki. And the sheep all ignore. But then there's the fourth character who comes, and it's the shepherd himself. And as soon as he says, taki, 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 the sheep don't merely walk to his voice. It is a mad rush to come to the shepherd. Jesus is saying, so it is with me and my sheep. I call, and they come. I take them out to green pastures and still waters, and they follow because they know my voice. When I speak, they're not fooled by those who would deceive them. They know me in a deep way. A stranger they will not follow, Jesus says. They run away from him. And this is true even in this video, that even though they say the same words, that the sheep know the voice of the one who knows them and the one to whom they belong. This is a particular bond that Jesus shares with the sheep, just as a shepherd does. The particularness of this bond he expands on. Down in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. This is a reciprocal, experiential knowledge that exists between those who are Jesus' sheep and Jesus, and it's not a matter of mere facts. This is speaking to a knowing of the heart. This is speaking to an eternal, invisible thread that unites the heart of Jesus the shepherd with those who are his sheep from all eternity. It's, speaking of my anniversary, it's much like my experience of falling in love with Leslie. For us, it's not always like this, but for us, it wasn't a compatibility test. The exam said that we should be together because we fit. We will not be bored on vacation because we like the same things. No. I was drawn, and she was drawn by something deeper and more mysterious than that. A sense of someone who I was called to love. Someone who, in some sense, I knew before I knew her. You know, there's the language of soulmates, which is terribly cheesy, cliche, and in fact, rooted in pagan myth. But I think the idea of soulmates, it speaks to something that is true for a lot of lovers' experience. It's the feeling that this one whom I love is not just, well, that'll do, she's fine, as good as any other. The sense that in some way we are prepared for each other before we were able to know each other. In a truer, in a deeper way, is the bond of Jesus and his particular sheep. This is not a random phenomenon. This isn't just a sentimental thing. This actually reflects the relationship that is at the heart of the universe, which is the Trinitarian bond. And Jesus makes that connection right after he talks about this knowing. I know them. They know me. There's this reciprocal familiarity. He says, just as, in verse 15, the Father knows me and I know the Father. So in this connection that we share, if we belong to Jesus, we are actually reflecting. It's the same tie that binds the Father and the Son that binds our hearts to him. Okay, so implied in this particularness is the doctrine of election, which we love as Presbyterians. It's one of our favorite doctrines, right? Everybody else hates it, but we love it. And it is sweet. We believe that even before Jesus calls us, we are his in some sense. We believe that we are chosen in Christ from all eternity, that in time we are called by his Spirit and made to hear his voice in a way that not everyone is made to hear his voice. We believe that these, those who are among the chosen, and these only are those who are able to hear the voice of their shepherd and follow him. It is even more directly only for these that Jesus has died. That's what he says in this verse, that I lay down my life for my sheep. Those particular people are mine. If this particularity offends you, or you think that it constrains God's grace in some way, well, then you've misunderstood the shepherd's purpose. And Jesus himself makes that clear here, doesn't he? That you might think of the pen that Jesus calls his people out of as Israel, the nation that he goes to first, calls them, and there's some who come and some who don't. There's a blind man, but there's also all the Pharisees who don't come. But that's not the end of the story. His purpose is not just for a little chosen, frozen group from Israel. His purpose is for the nations, and that's why he goes on. And he says, I have other sheep, verse 16, who are not in this fold. They're already mine, even though they don't know it yet. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. And so in the end, there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's speaking here of the Gentile mission that hadn't yet happened. that Jesus had written on his soul, written on his body, the names of a vast multitude that no man could count or number, whom his purpose was to bring into this great, vast sheepfold who would live under his rule. Jesus' purpose is not just for a few, even though that few is particular. It's for us who are far off, people from among all the nations. Now, I admit, it may sound like I'm dodging the hard questions of election here, which are normal to ask, which is like, wait, if we're particularly chosen, why are others not? But I'm just not going to talk about that because it's irrelevant. You know, the point here is actually why Jesus reveals this is not so that we can end up in speculative, but why that person, not this person, you know, that's not what Jesus is after here. He's trying to help his people know something of the bond that exists between them and him. And it's quite simply this, it's for you, that if you know him, it's because he first knew you. If you chose him, it's because he first chose you. I was talking to somebody this week about their conversion, how they came to know the Lord, didn't grow up in a Christian family. Talked about first coming to church and hearing the word when he was in high school. And he said, how did I get saved? Well, at some point I just realized I belonged to Jesus. That was not everyone's experience is like that, but that speaks to a really important theological truth. It's coming to know yourself as known by Jesus. It's coming to know that there is a cord that is binding your heart to the Lord. And that cord is not a result of you tying it together. It's a result of his previous purpose. I hope this would encourage you this morning because all of us have deep imperfections and struggles today. And it's easy to sort of like put your eyes on those weaknesses in your life and to say, I can't have any security. I can't have any hope. The more important question is not how are you doing today? How's your behavior? How's your faith? But do you know his voice? Have you known his voice? If the answer to that is like, yes, then you should be able to assure your heart before the Lord. There's a bond that you share with Jesus that is deeper than your choosing, your behavior, your all that you do. It is a bond that he has purposed before eternity to make you his sheep. You are secure. You are kept and loved in him. That's what Jesus is saying here. The bond that he creates is particular in scope for his particular people. Number two, it is aimed at flourishing. So a literal shepherd is, because he loves his sheep, is concerned that they do well. And Jesus makes the point that the same is true of him and his people. This is a contrast with the robber who doesn't care for the good. He doesn't love the sheep, and so he doesn't care for them. He sneaks in and he avoids the door so that he can take advantage of them. Verse 7, Jesus goes on and he says, I am the door of the sheep. So now the metaphor shifts. He's kind of riffing on the metaphor that the one who is the shepherd who takes care of the sheep is also the way into the fold, the way by which anyone can share in the flourishing of the flock, and there is no other way in. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not listen to them. He's talking here of all the false messiahs of this era. This was a time in Israel's history that was full of expectation for the end times. And so there were constantly people, messiahs, and we hear about these in the Gospels, and of those who would make something of themselves and say, hey, follow me, and I'll bring about the kingdom. Follow me, and I'll bring about utopia. All the dreams of your heart. And Jesus says all of these are, they're false doors, they're false shepherds. All of those stories end in misery and in death. It doesn't lead to flourishing. You follow those people and you end up in jail, you end up dead, you end up suffering. In contrast, Jesus says, I am the door, verse 9, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So see this contrast here. You have the thieves and the robbers. You have the false messiahs. You have those who make the promises that, hey, just follow me and everything will be well. It always goes bad. And here I am. I'm the true shepherd. I've come by the door. I'm the gate to the sheep. And I have come with the desire and the aim and the sure hope that you will have life. My sheep will eat and be satisfied. They will be well fed and safe and contented. They will not be harassed and hungry and scattered. This is his purpose for his sheep. The great summary comes in verse 10, that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come. The purpose for which I've come is that you may have life and have it abundantly. It's interesting. It's not eternal life here. It's eternal life that is abundant. The shepherd has come so that our cups might overflow in the wilderness, that we might have real life, the life for which we are made. Hear Herman Ritterboss, the theologian, on this. The life Jesus' true disciples enjoy is not to be construed as more time to fill, everlasting life, but life at its scarcely imagined best. Life that is worthy of being lived. This is the purpose for which your shepherd has called you his sheep. He wants to feed you. His aim is to provide for you. His aim is that you might have everything you need in abundance. Now, got to warn here, of course, that this abundance that Jesus promises is not crassly the stuff of this world. If your stuff increases, if goods increase, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That just means more work to steward. That just means you got to think deeply about how to give stuff away. But this flourishing that Jesus promised is not to be measured in bank accounts or asset sheets of this fallen world. This abundance consists in knowing God and the Son whom he has sent. That's what the heart of it is. That's what you were created for. You were created to enjoy the Lord and to glorify him forever. And your heart will find its purpose. It will find its home, not in accumulating a lot of stuff around you, not in blowing yourself up with success and fame. You will find the life for which you are made when you know him and you know yourself in him. A heart freed from self to worship, to be delivered from the burden of saving yourself and providing yourself, to enter into his fold and into his rest. This is the abundance that we are made for, that we are saved for, and we are called to enjoy it now in measure and later in fullness. How does Psalm 23 end? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, and that word is radaf, run after me all the days of my life. I keep getting chased down by his goodness and mercy, is what David said, because I'm his sheep. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Could you believe, Christian, that your shepherd's aim for you is actually for your good and your flourishing? Maybe he has you on a different path than you imagined. Maybe your life is filled with grief that you hoped wouldn't happen. But can you believe, could you dare to believe that his way is actually best? That he is more committed to your joy than you are. And the fact is, you don't know what is best for you. And he does. Could you believe it? That your shepherd wants you to be happy. Here's one of Satan's great deceptions. Follow Jesus and be miserable. Have fun and then follow Jesus. Oh, that's a tempting deception, isn't it? But Jesus is saying, follow me and I will lead you to green pastures. I know what is best for you. I care more for you than you do for yourself, because you're mine and you can trust me and trust that my aim is for your good and not for your harm. There's also another kind of thing to take away from this point, which is the danger that we have, even as Christians, of being led astray by false messiahs. Our world's full of people who say, just follow me and all your dreams will come true. I'll give you abundant life. It could be a political figure. It could be a religious leader. It could be somebody online who they say just what you want to hear. They make promises to you about how good your life will be if you just buy into their thing and follow their thing. And, well, how's that turn out? How is our trust in politics turned out? In politicians? It's fine to have political convictions and to have those that we admire. But if we are following a leader because he says, I will give you life and it more abundantly, and his name is not Jesus, we are setting ourselves up to be disappointed. How it grieves me to see us as Christians so often buy into false messiahs, even as we claim allegiance to Jesus at the same time. No, there is one who will give us abundant life, and it's not any man in this world. It is our shepherd. Christians, don't be fooled. Don't buy the lie that someone can give you abundant life except Jesus. Third and last, secured by blood. It's a bond secured by blood. So this bond is particular in scope. It is aimed at our flourishing, and it is secured by blood. This is not a sentimental bond we're talking about. It's actually a bond that is secured in the context of mortal danger. That's what Jesus says here. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Four more times in these verses, he says the same thing. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, I lay down my life of my own accord. I have authority to lay down my life. See, Jesus is making it clear that at the center of this bond that he shares with his people is his act of voluntarily giving himself up on behalf of, is what that word, the huper, the for, on behalf of his sheep. This is words that speak of what is yet a mystery to those who hear it first, which is that his purpose for his sheep, the ends for which he is working will be accomplished through the means of his self-sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice. This death that he's going to die is not merely a demonstration of his love, you know, Romeo and Juliet style, like, I'll show you how much I love you by dying for you. Well, that didn't help. Now you're dead. He will not die a death that jumps off a cliff and says, see how I love you. The idea in the context is that his sheep have real danger and they have a real enemy, and that his purpose for them is that he will face down that enemy and not back down from it. He is not like the hired hand who doesn't own the sheep and so doesn't really care about him. He sees the wolf coming, that predator, and he runs away, and he doesn't care that the wolf snatches and eats them up and scatters them. He flees. He's a hired hand. He doesn't care. He says, I am not like that. I'm like in some ways, I'm like David, right? That one whose name is ringing in our ears from the prophecy, who didn't back off when the lions and the bears came for his sheep, but who fought with his life to defend the sheep. But Jesus does even more than that. Jesus doesn't just stand off and fight our predators. He gives himself over to our predators. You hear that? Sin and death, hell and its powers, the condemnation that we deserve for our rebellion and our straying, all of that, our shepherd takes, he stands in our stead and he takes the punishment for those things. The shepherd will become in short time the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This is what he does on the cross of Calvary. He exhausts the wrath of heaven for the particular people for which he has come to die. And then on the third day, he takes up that life again, showing his sovereignty over not just this world, but the world of death and Sheol and eternity. He doesn't abandon his people. He comes back and secures their eternal redemption. Now, to be called, to hear his voice is simultaneous as to have this redemption applied to you. The bond that you share with Jesus is secured by his precious blood that has been given for you, we think of the hymn, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And so Christian, when you doubt his love for you, when you doubt your security in this crazy world, draw your mind back to the moment that your shepherd became your lamb. He has gone before you to provide for your rescue. He creates a bond with you that is forged in his own blood. From the start of this relationship, he is wholly, body and soul, committed to your salvation. And he's proven it, not just with nice words, he's proven it with his very lifeblood. And he's saying to you today, you can trust me. You can believe in me. You can bet on me because I've already paid the price for your salvation. Whom and what do you have to fear? If today you hear Jesus calling you, and it's one of those mysterious, wondrous things when Jesus calls people, what you need to know from the start is that he is not initiating a casual relationship with you. It could be a bad thing in a relationship to come on too strong, you know, at the beginning. But let's just say Jesus comes on very strong as a shepherd. He comes to you and he says, I've given my life for you. I own you because I bought you with my blood. What he's calling you today, if you hear him coming to you, is to say yes to him. To stop running away. To submit your life to him. Say, my Lord and my God. To say, what a joy it is to know that you know me and you love me. So I challenge you today to consider, are you his sheep? You know his voice. Do you hear him calling? Are you prepared to respond to him this day? So it is like the bond of a literal shepherd and a sheep, Jesus' bond with his people is particular in scope. It is aimed at flourishing. It is secured by blood. It's good to be a sheep of the good shepherd, isn't it? Pray you would know and feel how loved you are today and that you would take heart in that fact. Let's pray. Oh, great shepherd of the sheep, thank you for the blood of the eternal covenant that has been spilt. This was not an impersonal sacrifice. It was one that you chose. You chose it because you knew that we were a people in danger, a people who needed rescue. Thank you for rescuing us. Pray we would follow you. I pray we would know our life in you and trust in you. I pray you would grant us the abundant life that Jesus spoke of, that even today we would experience that more and more. Lord, thank you for how you're at work in the hearts of those who may not know you, don't know you. You're calling your people. I just pray that we would be able to have the joy of continuing to see people saying yes to you, hearing your voice and answering you. Lord, there are so many who are chosen all around us who don't know it yet. Thanks for letting us to be witness to your work. Christ's name.